don't know how else to start this. So I was reading a story the other day about how, you know, when, you know, those jokes about people when they go to heaven, and there was one that caught my eye, and it was this guy goes to heaven, and he's walking, taking the tour of heaven, and he sees all the clocks on the wall. Have you seen, heard this before? All these clocks on the wall, right? And he says, well, where's my clock? He says, your clock's right here. You can see. So it's not moving very fast. He said, well, it only moves as fast as, you know, as the amount of sin that you have to overcome to get into heaven. He said, oh, okay. And he goes over there and he sees another clock on the wall, and it's moving at a pretty good pace. He says, wow, what is that? He said, well, that's Pastor Dan's clock. It's moving pretty fast. I said, okay. So he says, well, what about my friend Brian? He says, where's his clock? He says, oh, we're using that in the basement as a fan. I said, oh. So I was looking for those little illustrations to kind of illustrate how we view heaven. And one of them was about a couple that was 85 years old, and they had been married for over like 60 years, you know. They got married, and they lived so long. You know, she made like the last, you know, whatever, she decided she was going to eat healthy. So they, you know, they changed their diet and went on. And so, you know, 85, that's pretty old to live. You know, I know some of you are older than 85, so don't be offended when I say this. So they get to heaven, they get in a car accident, and they both get to heaven at the same time, and they're walking through, and St. Peter's taking them on tour. Apparently, that's what you do. You tour heaven when you get there with all these stories. Anyways, he was touring heaven, and he gets to this. He shows them, I want to show you your mansion. So they go to the house, and it's a beautiful kitchen. Has one of those never-get-dirty kind of never-get-dirty countertops. You know what those are, right? They don't get dirty, and they don't ever chip or burn, or basically it's like not having kids. And so so she's just in awe of the thing, and he was pretty impressed. He doesn't have to do any maintenance. He says, what about the yard? He said, oh, the yard's already kept up. You don't have to do anything. It's already done. It's one of those things. He said, cool. So let me show you the backyard. They go to the backyard. It backs up to this, you know, this PGA golf course. And the guy's like, This is a golf course? Peter's like, yeah. Here's what's amazing. This golf course, you can golf anytime you want. He said, well, how much does it cost? He says, well, the house is paid for. He said, it's already taken care of. He said, the golf, there are no green fees. You can golf anytime you want. And here's the great thing about this golf course. Every day it changes into a new PGA golf course. So every day you have a different golf course. He's like, and there's no green fees whatsoever? He says, yeah. Peter says, let's go to the clubhouse. I want to show you something. They go to the clubhouse. There's this buffet of, like, all kinds of food. And the man's like, how much is this going to cost? Peter says, doesn't cost anything. Basically, this guy's like Rod. Rod asks everything, how much is that going to cost, right? So he's like, what is this going to cost me? He says, no. Everything is paid for. I'm telling you, it's free. He says, well, where's the low fat and the low cholesterol? Because that's my wife, you know, till we have to eat this. She said, it doesn't matter. He says, you can eat whatever you want. There's no fat, no cholesterol. It doesn't matter. There's no overweight people in heaven, and there's no sickness in heaven. This guy starts to get mad, and he starts to throw a fit. He's yelling at his wife, and Peter and his wife are saying, calm down. What's the deal? He said, look, I'd have been here 10 years ago if you hadn't started switching to those stinking bran muffins. So basically, there's nothing really we can do to get into heaven, right? We know this. So today we're looking at a story about Nicodemus, and we call this sermon Nick at Night because, you know, there's a channel now called Nick at Night. And Nick at Night is when they have the shows that are harder for little guys to understand, right? And so Nick at Night has these shows that have more teen themes and not, you know, Teletubby themes. So that's why we kind of named it this way, because Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And there's a reason for it. We'll see here in a minute. So if you'll turn to John chapter 3, there's first 15 verses. We have it. We're going to put it up there for you. And you'll hear this conversation. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus answered or declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot go into his mother's womb a second time to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound and you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not know and understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." This is Jesus talking here. He says, "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. And now how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. And so when you look at this, we're looking at a leader of the Jews. We're talking about Nicodemus. Nicodemus decided to pay Jesus a visit. And for some, there's some speculation as to why he chose nighttime. Maybe it was because he studied at night, or maybe to avoid the crowds that kind of gathered around Jesus during the daytime. But their conversation wouldn't be just limited if they could meet alone. You know, when you're having a conversation with somebody at, like, Safeway, you can't really have a conversation. It's kind of got other things going on. That's kind of like what Nicodemus was doing. He was finding Jesus by himself. And maybe he feared being seen with Jesus because he could see the writing on the wall, you know. And in John's gospel, we see that darkness opposes light. Remember, we talked about that. So maybe he wanted to go at night because he wanted to avoid being seen and, you know, because darkness shrouded Nicodemus, his heart and his soul. I think there was a darkness that kind of went over Nicodemus. And, you know, for whatever reason, Nick comes in hope to see and talk to Jesus who can work miracles. Nicodemus is some sort of, he's a leader, so he's got some spiritual questions. And he's seeking out Jesus. He wasn't going to accuse Jesus of anything. He was just going to be a conversation. That's all it was going to be. And so he was rich, Nicodemus was, and he was well respected. And he was very religious. He was a Pharisee. There were 70 in the Sanhedrin Council, and he was one of those 70. So Nicodemus was a ruler. He was like a deacon, you know, in that kind of material. And he was, he had that, that chairman of the committee kind of personality, you know. He had that kind of personality. And he was well-respected in the community, in the Jewish community. And so people would have considered him a role model. And I don't know if you've ever seen people who are role models, who aren't Christians, but they still are looked up to. There are lots of people who aren't Christians that people look up to as role models. Tony Robbins is one of them. You know, there's lots of leaders who are role models that aren't Christians. And so he has this deep, Nicodemus is showing this deep respect for Jesus. And he has this interest in Jesus. And his designation, he says to Jesus, he calls him a rabbi, which shows that there's some serious admiration for Jesus. You don't just call anybody rabbi. You call a spiritual leader rabbi. And he is the religious leader of that community, Nicodemus was. And so to address Jesus as teacher reveals that Nicodemus had an admiration for him. And so he looked at Jesus kind of as an equal. And so when you see this, he even actually to a point he recognizes that his ministry is blessed by God. What does he say? He said, no one can do these signs that you do. This is what Nicodemus was saying. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he knows that Jesus has God with him, and he acknowledges the divine blessing of God upon Jesus. So Nicodemus recognizes all this. And the category that he puts him in is as better than just a teacher, because he's able to do miracles. You're not just a teacher. He's somebody that does these miracles. And Jesus knows Nicodemus's heart. Well, one of the things that we can talk to a lot of people, but for somebody to see your heart, they know who you are. You know, if somebody said, well, you have a heart for children, well, then they know you love children. You know, you have a heart for fishing. They know you love fishing, right? So, we have a heart for whatever it is we love. And so, it says, I tell you the truth that no one can see the kingdom. This is what Jesus says. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, or from above, is what Jesus meant. And Jesus knows why Nicodemus is really there. He's there because he's challenged. You know, have you ever felt like you had some questions, but if you act like you don't know what you're talking about in front of your students, you're not going to look very smart. So he could see that Nicodemus was struggling. And so he was an admirer of Jesus, and he went to him for knowledge. And so so he gets there, and he says, born again. Now here's what, born again is a term we hear now more than we used to, but it became popular right around the mid-70s when Jimmy Carter said he was a born-again Christian. And so when he came out and said he was a born-again Christian, people started relating to that terminology a whole lot more, because they could see Jimmy Carter had a kind of a servant spirit about him. And so when he did things and he was being related to being born again, it would bring Christ back into the picture. Now, whether you agreed with his politics or not, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the servant that Jimmy Carter was. And he is, you know, he has some things going on now in his name that are really good. And so today it's an expression we use to relate to somebody as Christian, but it didn't become popular until then. So what Jesus is talking about being a born again is a supernatural event, something that happens supernaturally. And it's a new birth, a regeneration, a spiritual transformation that takes place. And it's to be made new by the Spirit of God. That's what being born again is. And so this language confuses Nicodemus, because he has a lot of religious thought going on in his mind. And, you know, he's a teacher in religious sects. And so when he hears this term, born again, he's kind of caught off guard by it. He's like, born again, have you ever looked at a Sunday school teacher and realized they didn't know what they were talking about? Have you ever been in my Sunday school class? Like, you know, it's like you're teaching and all of a sudden you're like, I didn't even think about that. Somebody will ask a question. My response is usually, I can look it up. I don't know the answer to that question. And so that's what's happening here. Nicodemus is at a point of crisis in his belief, right? How can a person be born again if he's old? Are we to enter into our mother's womb a second time? He's trying to piece this together. What he does as a teacher, he breaks things down on a scientific scale. You have to be born again. Well, let's take what is born. Obviously, giving birth. Again, a second time. How's this going to happen? So he's trying to do these things. And there are some opinions to what Jesus means. Now, Jesus says, Nicodemus, I'm speaking of a spiritual truth. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there are so many opinions as to what he means by born of the water and born of the Spirit. Some of those common beliefs are baptism is born of the water, or a natural birth is born of the water. You know, here's the term, my water broke. And so you're born of water, right? And so repentance, you know, John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized. You know, and the washing or regeneration. There's lots of different, and that's just like a few, but there's lots of ways to look at this. But one must be cleaned by the Holy Spirit. And the final view shows evidence saying that one who is born of God is born of the Spirit. So we get this argument nowadays. We're getting into this argument of who is truly born again, or who is truly born of the Spirit, or who is fully Spirit-filled, and those kind of questions. And I have to say to you that the belief of being Spirit-filled, the levels are different if you go to a different church. You'll find different levels of being filled with the Spirit. There are some that are super filled with the Spirit, and they can do all those things that being filled with the Spirit. And they say, well, you, and those who experience things like tongues and those kind of things, they say, oh, well, you're not filled with the Spirit. If you don't speak in tongues, then you're not filled with the Spirit. That's not what he's talking about. Listen, I'm not saying to you that the gifts of the tongue, is a dead gift, because it's not. It's very much alive. But it has to be used as God described it to be used. So we have to be careful when we start throwing that gift, and everybody says, you have to be, this has to be your gift. According to Scripture, that's one of many gifts, you know? And so, anyways, that's a whole different subject altogether. But there is this born of the Spirit that takes place. And Nicodemus is trying to wrap his mind around this because he's never heard these terms before. And there's a couple other things that he says here. Jesus says to him, he says, how can these things be? You are a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things. He's saying, look, you're a Sunday school teacher, man. You serve on the board of deacons. You don't know what it means to be born again. You need to go back to school. What he's kind of saying to him. And so Nicodemus is really inquiring about what this means, to be born again. Now, see, what he's saying to him is basically, you're religious, but you're lost. There are a lot of religious people who are lost. And so Jesus says, I think you I should be shocked that you do not believe the earthly things that I tell you. Or how should I be shocked when you don't believe the earthly things I tell you, when I tell you spiritual things? Jesus is trying to teach earthly things and spiritual things. He said, look, I can understand you being shocked about some things, but everything? Really? So he's trying to get to the bottom of this. And here's the thing that's like a duh moment should be for Nicodemus, is that we as spiritual, as physical beings, don't understand the spiritual side of God. You should not understand everything there is to know about God. If you do, you're dead and in heaven, and you're not here. While you're here, you're to search those heavenly things. You're to research those things. You want to understand more of God's truth. You want to move to the next level. No one has ascended into heaven except God, who came back down to earth as Jesus, who died. And it says, whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life, because they're putting their faith in a guy who came to earth to die for them. And that's the key to the entrance of heaven, is being born of God, being born again. You are lost as an individual until you look to the cross, until you find that relationship with Jesus, right? So there's two truths I want to look at this morning. These are your notes this morning. Being born again is not about human effort. If anyone deserved eternal life back then and deserved heaven, it was probably Nicodemus. I didn't say he was a bad guy. I'm just saying that he didn't know everything. There's a lot of good guys who don't know everything. I'm one of them. I don't know everything. I'm a, what are they, jack of all trades, but a master of none? Listen, I know a little bit about enough stuff to get me in trouble. You know, I took an HVAC class in college. I bet you didn't know that. So I could learn how to fix my own air conditioner in my van. Because I wasn't going to pay somebody, back then it was $600. I wasn't going to pay somebody $600 to fix my air conditioner when I could just go to community college for $100 and fix my AC. I was a learned man, right? I'm thinking. So I go there, I finish the class. I spent 5 months in class. I took apart an air conditioner, compressor and all the filter, the dryer, the whole, everything. I knew how to rebuild the whole thing. After the class is over, he said, congratulations, you graduated. Now go out and buy yourself $12,000 worth of equipment and you can work on your own air conditioner. I learned a lot that month. Maybe I will pay $500 to have my air conditioner looked at, and I would not have wasted 6 months of my time. But my point was, we know enough about stuff to get us in trouble. We don't know everything. And if you think you know everything, I've got news for you. There's somebody who knows more than you do, right? And it's not me. It's probably going to be somebody you don't expect, all right? But don't be thinking that. It's not about human efforts. And first of all, it's not your position that saved you. Number one, that's the first thing. Position doesn't save you. This guy was one of 70 of the Sanhedrin. He was also on what you would call the Pharisaical Supreme Court. You know, he was a guy among guys. He was the person who judged other people. He was part of the religious elite. He was like an elder, a deacon, an associate pastor, a pastor. He was like all those things. There are so many of us who have position, but that doesn't save us. So we know that. So we know the position doesn't save you. Being a deacon won't save you. Being a pastor won't save you. Teaching Sunday school doesn't save you. Being a member of the board of a nonprofit is not going to save you. Being born again is not about what you do. It's about who you are with Jesus. So it's not your position. And it's certainly not your popularity. That's not going to save you. I've known a lot of popular people. And I think that Nicodemus was probably popular. That's probably why he went to Jesus at night. He didn't want his friends to know he was going to go talk to Jesus. Because that would prove that he didn't know everything he thought, that they thought he knew. You know? And so he was not going to make it to heaven on their popularity. And people's children were raised to think that Nicodemus was a good man. Probably is a good man. Probably was a good man. He was very popular. But see, being a spiritual leader, being a good man, doesn't make it. Prestige doesn't make you a good man. Okay? He was known as the ruler of the Jews at the time. So he was like the head pastor, not just an associate. He wasn't even an elder. Maybe he was like a real leader, right? And he was probably the guy that I would go to ask questions about spiritual things. He was probably a guru of some sort that I would be able to sit at their feet and learn and take them. And because they had this elevated prestige about him. But that doesn't save him either. And then piety. You know, here's the deal. I try to make everything easy to remember. So there's a P, the word, the piety. It doesn't save you. Piety means religious knowledge, okay? It's not how much you know about Jesus that's going to save you. You know that Satan knows almost everything there is to know about Jesus? He's not saved, right? He has all this knowledge, but he was ignorant about the spiritual truth of the relationship. He was religious to the core. He was religious all the way in. He probably fasted. He probably prayed. He probably read scriptures. He probably lived a disciplinary life, you know. But that pious living, no church life could get him into heaven. See, being born again is not about human efforts or any of those things. Being born again, point two, is about a personal relationship. It's a personal relationship. It's not religion. It's a different word. Our relationship. We are religious when it comes to our diet. We eat the things that we're told to eat. Some of us exercise when we're supposed to exercise. We're religious about those things. We're religious about how many times we wash our car. We're religious about how we iron our clothes. We're religious about those things. All religious means is that you're dedicated to the purpose of whatever that is. And we can be dedicated to church, but not really have a relationship with Jesus. You can be here every Sunday and not have a relationship with Jesus. Those are things that it's all about. New birth is about a spiritual birth, not a physical. Not being in the building, but having a spiritual birth, right? That's what it says in those three verses. Okay, it's not a physical act. It's not emotional or mental. It's not a moral lifestyle. It is a spiritual thing. And you get it. I do woodworking kind of as a fun thing, but I'm not spiritual about it. There are guys who become one with the wood. You know what I'm talking about? These guys are like in there. It's a spiritual thing for them. They know because they just become a part of what they're working on. And those guys are usually ones who carve stuff. Not the chainsaw guys, but the guys who, you know, hammer it out. Those guys are spiritually in touch with what they're becoming a part of. And that's the same thing we do with Jesus. We become spiritually aware of Jesus. We're born into the kingdom of God. It becomes this spiritual thing with him and I. It's a transformation. And that only happens when you surrender to it. Here's what I know about woodworking. I'll go back to the same analogy. When you try to put a piece of wood where it's not supposed to go, you try to carve where you want something and there's a knot, you cannot do it. The knot will not let you get by. You have to decide that that's part of the character, and you have to work around it, and you have to become whatever that knot's going to produce. And sometimes we luck out in the woodworking field, and we end up not exactly where we want it, but most of the time it's not. You know where the knots end up usually? Not where I want them. Usually they're where I want to put a screw, and I can't put a screw in a knot. It doesn't work. I can't do it. But we force it in, and what happens? It boogers the whole piece of wood. It makes it all bad. You got to take the whole thing out and start all over again. Splits right down the middle. Or not even down the middle. Kind of goes off to the side. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm going too far in this analogy. What I'm saying is, it's a spiritual thing. You got to work with what you are born into. Okay? Too many attempts to make salvation a physical thing fail. Right? We try all the time. Do this and you'll get closer to God. Do this and you'll have a relationship with God. And do this and do this and do this. And you have to be in this relationship to know what it is. So new birth is a sovereign birth. Okay? It's initiated by God. It is not something that you can dive into without God initiating that relationship. So many times what happens is we dive into service. We dive into church going because they really have something great for my kids down there at that church, or they have something great for the youth, or they have a great singles ministry. They have this. You dive into that church because you fit right in, right? And so it has to be a relationship that is motivated and initiated by God as an act of God. And it functions best when God initiates that relationship. And here's the thing. You think, well, am I supposed to wait for God? Listen, God's been initiating this relationship with you since you were five. Since you were the age of accountability, God's been trying to initiate a relationship with you. And the things you do and the things you say and the things that we perform in our daily lives, he is trying to initiate a relationship. You have missed every opportunity. If you're not saved, then you've said no to God. He's been initiating it all along. And once you realize that, then we put God in his right place and we put ourselves in the right place. It's a sovereign birth. See, it's a new birth that is supernatural. Okay? Nicodemus, again, gets this explanation. It's a heavenly birth. Salvation on human terms, not going to happen. Happens spiritually, supernaturally. Only by the transformation of the Holy Spirit can this happen. You can't pretend yourself into heaven. You can't pretend yourself into relationship. There are a lot of guys, back in the day, I've heard stories of people being baptized with their sword arm out of the water so they could continue to fight and kill because they wanted to give every part of them except this to God. You cannot do that. You don't get to meet God on your terms. You meet God on God's terms. And so many times we say, God, if you just let me do this, No, it doesn't work that way. It's a supernatural transformation. And I can't explain it all to you. I can't say that this is exactly how it works, okay? But I can tell you that in John 9, there's a guy who was blind. He said, how did this happen? He said, I don't know. I was blind, but now I see. How did that happen? I don't know. I was blind. Not blind. That's all he needs to understand, is that he knew Jesus. When he found Jesus, he got healed. That's simple to us. We understand those things. We try to complicate things too much. What did you do? Did you have to go on a certain diet? Did you have to go on a different route? What did you do? I don't know. I was just blind. So what did you do? I was on my way to hell, and now I'm not. How did that happen? Well, I gave my life to Jesus, and I get to go to heaven, right? So it's a supernatural thing. The new birth only also comes through a Savior, Jesus Christ. He has to be the one in this relationship that gets us into heaven. The relationship is between God, who is holy, and us, who are sinful. And I don't know how this can work, Because that's an unequally yoked relationship. And you know how unequally yoked relationships are, right? They don't work. You try to date somebody who's not like you. You say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to date somebody because, boy, he's hot or she's hot or whatever. And so you date this guy. You say, well, but he's not saved or she's not saved, but we're going to win him over to Christ. I've heard this so many times as a youth pastor. Oh, it's called missionary dating, we'd call it. And it ain't going to work, you know. And then I've got some parent who always had, this is a sidebar, some parent always said, well, it worked for me. My husband got saved 5 years later, and it's just been great ever since. I said, why don't you just hush? Stop talking, will you? I'm trying to teach here, right? Unequally yoked relationships don't work. The first 5 years wasn't a fun relationship for them. Oh, yeah, you're right. Okay, well, then stay out of this, will you? Just kidding. Anyways, the new birth only comes through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And here's how this works. We were unequally yoked. Spiritual God, physical man, sinful man, right? What had to happen for us to have a relationship? Spiritual God came down to walk with man. Jesus. So now through Jesus, we have a personal relationship with God. That's how it happened. Yeah, this is impossible. We were throwing fatted calves and lambs at him, right? To hopefully get where we needed to be. When he all of a sudden he sent a lamb to die for us. We no longer have to do that. You see, God saw our hopelessness as people. He saw that we needed something. So he sent Jesus Christ. You have to believe in him. What does it say in John 3:16? Believe, it's the next week's verse, but whoever believes in God, what does it say? I've drawn a blank. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in, sent his only son, that Jesus Christ, forever, well, help me out, Susie. I'm on verse 15. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I knew my VBS training would come back, right? Now listen, that verse is the very first verse I memorized. I can't remember what I had for lunch yesterday. So here, we're lucky to have it, right? So, but anyways, my point is this. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to come and die for us. At the cross. The old rugged cross. There's a healing that comes with that. A relationship that comes with that. And it's nothing we did. It was God initiated. We were trying. We were trying. Listen, some of us, I know a lot of non-Christians who pray. I've been praying for years that God would just let me win the lottery. I promise I'll go to church. Really? What's going to be different? Well, I'll be rich. I won't have to worry about anything. I can just go to church without any hindrance. Are you hearing yourself right now? You just sound dumb. It was my mom. I didn't say those things to her, by the way. She was always, would you pray that I'm like, no, I'm not going to pray that you win the lottery. I'm not going to do that. You know? I don't understand. So there are some things that get in the way. And these are the things that were getting in the way with Nicodemus. Right? First thing was pride. He was a religious man. I told you in the beginning, he was a religious man. And he was told, as a religious man, that being religious isn't enough. You have to be born again. So his pride got in the way. Second thing that almost got in the way was tradition. He was a ruler, a teacher. What does a ruler or teacher do? A math teacher? Back up. Let's do history. History teacher in high school, Mr. Gleason, Flowing Wells High School. He taught freshmen world history. American history. American history. He taught American history. Do you know why I know that he taught American history? Because I took it 3 years in a row. He taught the same thing every year. He loved history. But it's like he only knew that section of history. Right? He was religious about that section of history. You know what I'm saying? Tradition. He teaches this. I asked him one day for help in algebra. He said, let me get somebody who can help you with that. I'm like, you're a teacher. He's like, yeah, I don't teach math. Oh, remember woodshop guy? Yeah. Don't ask him how to use the gloves. You know, there's always, there's woodshop guy like this, and there's woodshop guy that has like this. I had both of them. I'm like, dude, what are you teaching in woodshop anyways? How not to get this. Anyway, so tradition. And then thirdly, ignorance stood in the way. He was like, how can a man be born again when he's old? Have you ever gotten so sucked into a question, a theological question, that you forget that God has sovereignty? We keep fighting over this little thing here on earth. When it all comes right down to it, when we're dead, we step into heaven, he ain't going to care whether we were supposed to sing hymns or choruses. It didn't matter. You know, people tell me all the time, real pastor, he preaches out of the King James Version of the Bible. I said, really? What about all those, 150 other translations? Well, those aren't the King James Version. I said, you know when the King James Version was written? Maybe you ought to do some research. King James had that done. He was a man. That's all I had to say. Again, I wasn't going to win that argument. In college, we argued about dumb stuff at Denny's at 2 in the morning, and that's one of the things we argued about. We didn't really actually do any studying at Denny's. We argued about dumb stuff like that. So ignorance. And then the fourth thing is a misunderstanding. What happens is Nicodemus, when he's talking to Jesus, Jesus says, look, I'm not surprised you don't know this. You've been focusing on the wrong thing for years. Why are you surprised you don't know this? It's just misunderstanding. God said, don't be surprised that you don't know. The thing is, you're not God. You can't know these things. So don't allow these things to get in the way of being born again. When you're talking to somebody about getting saved, and you recognize pride in their life, you recognize tradition in their life, you recognize ignorance, you recognize misunderstanding, you recognize those things because you're like, oh, that's what's totally standing in the way of this person accepting Jesus as their Savior. Because I know people who will have this discussion with me about how great God is, and when it comes down to praying to receive Christ, they say, oh, well, they'll do something stupid like, I'm serving on a committee, that's like pride, right? You know, I didn't know you had to do that to get saved. I think I'm a pretty good, that's ignorance. There are so many things that get in the way of us accepting Jesus Christ. And you had to overcome them to get to that point. So you have to realize when you're sharing Christ with somebody else. Now I'm talking to the people here who are saved. When you're sharing Christ with somebody, you're going to have to recognize things and work around those things. Jesus did with Nicodemus. If I'd have met Nicodemus, I would have never talked to him. I said, you're already set in your ways. There's no way I can talk to you. You know anybody that's set in their ways? You're like, I can't talk to this person. They're just so traditional. Like, hey, you ever get flustered like that? Oh, they've been doing this for years. I can't even broach that subject. Yeah, I've been there. People do it with me now. Now that I'm over 50, they're like, oh, I don't want to talk to the pastor about that. We know where his view is of that. We're not going to. I don't ever want to be that guy. You know, if you think that I've done something wrong or I'm saying something wrong, you come talk to me and we'll fix it. You come talk to me, we'll sit down, and then when you figure out that I'm right, then you can come back and apologize and we'll be okay, right? That's what my dad says. He's like, let's pray about this, and then when you figure out I'm right, you can come back and talk. I'm like, Dad, really? He's probably listening right now. I'm like, Dad, come on. You're not that good, are you? He usually was. Not that I'm always going to be right. Ask my wife. 98% of the time, I am right, but there is that 2% when I'm not right. And she's not here, I can say that. I have her permission. All right? So, it's all about relationship. So, here's what I did. Today, we're going to end the service with a song we're going to sing. I'm going to ask Kyle to come up and play it. And he's just going to chord through it, and we're going to sing it together. You know this song? I heard on the radio the other day, and I was like, oh, we really should do this. I just love this song. And so you guys know What a Friend We Have in Jesus? It's like, I've heard it done like country style, and we're just going to sing it together. And that'll be our invocation, our prayer together at the end of this thing. And you can always pray at the altar anytime you want, and I'm here to answer any questions you want, you know. And here's what I know we're praying about this week. I know that our friend Judy, is this, she's on her last moments in life. And so we want to remember her family, and we want to remember her friends that have been there for her. And it's tough. It's a tough transition for the family to make. I'm sure that as a person, we're scared, but they're getting ready to move into that golf course, you know? I'm in no hurry to get there. I just know that that's where I'm going to be, you know? And don't fret for her when it happens. You fret for the people. You worry with the people who are here that are left here, because we got to sit and wait out the rest of time, you know? So we're going to pray for Judy and her family and friends. And then also the women that are coming back today, they're having a great time. They've cried together. They've laughed together. It was really just going to be a couple of people going, and then it turned into like everybody wanted to go. And so I'm sorry we didn't make it. I'm sorry we didn't announce it as a church-wide thing. It would have been great. But next year, you bet we will. But they're having a great time. And, you know, if you're upset because you didn't get invited, Brian, just let me know. We'll go to lunch. We'll do something manly, like eat meat. All right? So that being said, let's close with this song. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing this. Kind of give me that first couple of notes there.